I know one thing, the pastor's going to be a little more studious when he's walking around shaking hands to get back up here before the special music, but I'll work on it. I'll work on it. Appreciate again today the music. What a blessing to be part of such a great church with great music. Well, Brother House is sick this morning, our special speaker. Brother House has really preached our stewardship conference for the last 21 years and has AFib, and so that was the possibility he wouldn't be here, and y'all were going to have to listen to me. And so I called a super sub this morning. And Brother Eddie Johnson is pastor emeritus of the Grace of Bible Baptist Church in Sherman, been in the ministry over 50 years. He's my pastor, and of course was pastoring Grace and Bible Baptist in Sherman when we started this church, and we were out of that church when we started this church. So he's been, again, just a great blessing to me, him and Miss Patsy. I could tell you stories about Miss Patsy, too, and I'll maybe tell that story. You know, I'll tell that story tonight. I will. I'll take the time to tell that story tonight about the Nakona Church and things that Miss Patsy helped me with. And but, Brother Johnson, you come on and preach to us this morning. And this is our Stewardship Sunday, and so you have arrived on a good Sunday. I hope that you'd enjoy today. Tonight, or this morning after the service, we'll pass out the stewardship booklets and look forward to a good week.
Faith, hope, and charity, which means love. Those three words gets us started when we begin to look at those words of hope that is promised to us when the gospel is shared with us. And then, of course, then the Lord helps us with that faith so that we put our trust in Him. And then He shows us His love for us. And especially as we open the pages of the Word of God, He begins to reveal the importance of allowing Him to become Lord of our life. That's really what stewardship's all about. Most people think when we say stewardship, we're going to talk about money. Well, I am. I like to talk about money. And I like to talk about your money. And it's always good. And I like to see people get excited when you start talking about God and your money, because you know immediately then that you're in the right place at the right time, because God's just waiting to do something great for you. Now, he's not fixing to give you $1 million, because he doesn't have a lottery system. He's got a faith system. And He wants you to be sure and understand that stewardship has to do when you got a lot and when you have nothing. He wants you to understand that He's the one you trust in, not the dollar bill. And so when we come to the Scriptures, we begin immediately to realize that God has a plan. He had a plan from the beginning. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad that God didn't start out with just half a plan. And I'm glad that God never gets surprised. And I wish that we all would become so familiar with the pages of the Word of God that we would not get surprised of all the things that are taking place and that God has prophesied and promised. I've been helping the church in Paris again. I pastored there back in, got there in 78 and stayed through 86, or part of 86. But I've been back over there helping them again. But I learned a lot about stewardship while I was there. I began learning about stewardship before I got there. But then there was, in that church, I had five millionaires, and four of them, you know, it'd be better if you had broke guys in it. They didn't have a penny. But we had one of them that was a real, real deal, and he loved the Lord. And he began to help me a little bit learning about stewardship and in certain ways with the church and things of this nature. But nonetheless, to go on with the story, and so he became a great blessing. And when I first got there, they told me, said, "Now you need to go see Brother Cotton." And I said, "He can see me when he comes to church." He said, "No, preacher, he's a special guy. You need to go out to his office and see him." Well, after I met him, I realized what the situation was. He had crippling arthritis so bad that his feet looked like tubes. His hands were so buckled up that he couldn't do anything else. It was difficult for him to eat. And he never, his wife, by the time the wife and the maid got through with him and getting him the lift and getting him in the tub and getting him bathed and everything else, he could get to the shop or get to the office about 11 o'clock. And he had been a used car salesman until the arthritis got so bad he couldn't do anything else. And then he just began to have to trust the Lord. And so he began with those crippled hands to begin to dial the telephone and begin to work. And it wasn't long till he bought a service station. And then he bought another service station. And then he bought another service station. That was back in the day when you had service station attendants. And they washed your windshields and checked the air in your tires and, you know, and was friendly. And when that bell rung, they come running out, you know. Now, some of y'all don't have an idea what I'm talking about. But Brother Eric's already told you I've been preaching 50 years, so that puts me back two or three days. But not as far as Brother House now. He would have gone back to the buggy days, but not me. But nonetheless, anyhow, and so it wasn't long then till he didn't just own two or three stations, but he owned about half a dozen in the city. Plus then he bought the distributorship, and God just continued to bless him and continued to bless him and continued to bless him. And so anyhow, when I met him, I realized the circumstances that he had. And so he told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "if you down at the church and you ever want something and they won't give it to you," he said, "come see me." And I said, "I won't be coming to see you." But I got where I did go visit with him and meet with him periodically, and we'd have a good time. And he had a cafe next in his office ended up being in a truck stop. That's where he did all the phoning, and he had a restaurant next door. So he'd call over and say, "Bring me and the preacher lunch." And so they'd bring the lunch, and we'd sit there and eat. He wouldn't eat just any place, but he did feel comfortable around me, and so he would go through the process, the difficult process of eating lunch, and we would talk. I never asked him for anything, but always when I was there, the first thing he asked me, said, "Preacher, what you doing down at the church now?" And I would tell him, and he said, "Okay, I'll have Miss Ruth write a check for that." And so I was buying a new bus, a road bus back in the day, and it wasn't a new one, but anyhow, and so I had another millionaire that joined, but he wanted me to change our beliefs. But I'm not going to that. But anyhow, and so finally, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm going to help you pay for that bus." He said, "Every 90 days," he said, I get some interest on some money." And he said, "I'm going to give you that every time, but I'm going to give you $5,000 to start with. I just needed $50,000, you know, so it's going to take me a time to get it paid for." So I went out to the truck stop, and I was talking to Brother Cotton, and we had lunch. And so he said, "What you doing now?" I said, "Well, I'm buying a bus." He said, "What kind of bus?" And I told him, he said, "Oh, that's good. Them senior citizens are like that. We went all over the country." And he said, "I'll have Ruth put in $10,000 on Sunday," and said, "then we'll get it paid for real quick." And he did. You say, "Why are you telling us that?" Because, see, sometimes people don't understand that God uses people in the most unusual circumstances to do what he wants to do. And I learned about stewardship from people and from the Word of God. Stewardship is a lot more than about your dollars and your cents. It's about your life. And you need to be living your life according to the Word of God. And if you are, you'll begin to find then that stewardship covers everything. In fact, the Bible makes it very plain that in the Scriptures, as we think of stewardship, he tells us in 1 Peter 4:10 that we're supposed to be the stewards. Is he what he tells us? in 1 4 Peter. He said, we're to be the stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, you think about that. The broadness of the grace of God. You remember Paul was talking to the church at Corinth and talking to them. He began to tell them about how that he wanted to them to understand these things. And he began to tell them about the goodness of God and how much that God would supply and meet their needs. As he was telling them there in the church at Corinth and dealing with them and things. And in 1 Corinthians 4:2, he said, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Now, whether you like it or not, you're a steward of God. You got that. When you got saved, you became a steward because you became his, because he purchased you with his blood and said, we've been bought with a price. Therefore, whatsoever you do, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. Your whole life is supposed to be wrapped up in that. And that's what your stewardship is about. It's your whole life. From the moment you got saved until the moment you die, you're supposed to be spending your life doing the will of God. And you're going to find that in the pages of God. And not only that, he tells us also that we are supposed to be the stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, when we begin to look at that, we find in the scriptures that God has at least 12 mysteries. That is, and mystery is not like a detective. It's just a special knowledge that has not been revealed to a certain time when God opens that up. You remember Paul told him at the church, he said, behold, I'm going to show you a mystery. And that's what he wanted us to understand. And he also tells us that a steward should be blameless. Now, that's important because that means we have to be honest with God. Are you with me yet? Okay, at least three of you are. Good. We're gaining ground. Okay. And we begin to think about giving that follows biblical distinctives and directives and produces spiritual and financial results. You know, every one of you, if you're not, you should be. You should have a budget that you live on. It should be budget because, see, you should own your money. Your money should not own you. And that's where most of us get in trouble is money owns us instead of us owning money. Actually, when we begin to look at it, money is a terrible master. It will destroy you because it will make you covetous. And the Bible even talks about how hard it is for a rich man to get saved because he's so in love with his money. He's so in love with his money more than anything else. And you'd say, well, I don't have enough money to be in love with it. If you've got a dollar, you're in love with it. And you can tell that usually in churches, especially Baptist churches, when the offering plate goes by. You very, very seldom will ever see a $20 bill in a Baptist offering plate. Now, dollar bills, you see bunches of them, you know. But not, you know, that's that $1. And I know about that. I probably told you about it before. But, you know, that's the way I was before I got saved. I didn't get saved. I was nearly 28. Y'all know that. But, you know, when the offering plate would come by before I got saved, and that's the thing I thought they wanted. All they want is my money. That's all they want is my money. So every time I went, I unloaded on them. I gave them a whole dollar every time. A whole dollar. Now, some of you are still giving a dollar when the offering plate comes by, if you give anything. Am I going down the wrong road yet, Brother Eric? Okay. Okay, now let me go ahead and get on. Now, and see, because the thing is this, it becomes, as he tells us in Corinthians, that he wants us to be cheerful givers. Don't give to the Lord out of grudging it, because your blessing is already gone. If you don't have but a penny, that penny's good. Penny's good. It's according to how you give it, if you give it joyfully. Well, let's go to Philippians and notice. Now, you know that this is a prison epistle. It's a prison epistle, and Paul is writing to them, and he is so thankful. Now, it's an amazing thing to me that Paul can be so joyful about being in jail. And in fact, the church at Philippi, over in the Macedonian, the state or part of that country of Macedonia. That's where it was, and it all started him going to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, where Paul was put in jail for preaching the gospel, just trying to get people saved. And so they put him in jail. And so he was so bent out of shape about being in jail that he was sitting there with the mully grubs. And so Paul and Silas begin to sing Amazing Grace. And Paul had snuck in a Scofield Bible in his pocket, and he got it out and started reading it. Now, y'all will catch up with that in a minute yet, because Scripture hadn't been written, okay? But anyhow, I mean, so they started singing and having a good time. And so God just broke their shackles off, and everything went away, you know. And there the gates slung open and everything else, and everybody just stayed in their cells. And that scared the jailer when he woke up, and he hollered at him, and Paul said, "Hold it now, don't do thyself no harm." And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" That's what Paul wanted anyhow. And the jailer got saved. Well, it wasn't long on through that chapter, you know, Paul was trying to, he went to the different cities. I don't have the time to go there. But God stopped Paul from going on into Galatia. And he went to sleep that night, and he had a vision. And there was a guy all the way over in Macedonia. And Paul's vision said, "Come over unto us. Come over unto us. Come on, help us." And so Paul made his way and went across the little waters there and got into the city in the country of Macedonia. And he went by the first and the second city, and then he came to the city of Philippi. The Bible says it's the chief city in that area. And there he began to preach the gospel. He met a woman out one day on the Lord's day, and met a woman out there, and her name was Lydia, and he led her to the Lord. And she said, "Hey, come on, you and y'all can come over and stay at my house. How hospitable are you to people that know God, huh?" And so it wasn't long then, y'all know the whole story, but they began to have such a great thing there, because the church began to be built, and they began to love the Lord. And they began to do things. And oh, they loved Paul. Boy, did they love Paul. You know why? He changed their world. He changed their world. I don't know how it was when you got saved, but whoever it was and wherever it was, you ought to be so thankful that they changed your world. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new." Have you got a new life? Or you still got the old life? Because you still love with money and covetousness and those things. But notice, if you would, in chapter 4 of Paul, the writings here, and he says this in verse 8. He said, "Finally, brethren," he's finished with everything else now that he's writing to them about. And he wants to talk to them here in a couple of verses about the thought of pure thoughts. See, you've got to get some pure thoughts if you're going to be a good steward, because you've got to be blameless. And notice, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," in other words, whatsoever things are truthful, not hid, "whatsoever things are honest, devoted and honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which he hath both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Just before we move on with the other verses, I want to ask you something. How much of that will be active in your life today? And especially when he gets down to the bottom where it said, "And the God of peace shall be with you." In this world in which we're living today, with all that's going on politically and worldwide and all the fear and everything else, how much peace do you have? Is your world upside down? Are you wondering if our political leaders are going to help us? They're not. And I don't care which branch you're talking about. I'm not talking about that. They're not. Why? Because it's all in the hand of God. And in fact, you and I should not be surprised at what's going on today. You said, why shouldn't we? Because the Bible has told us, and we should have been listening to the prophecy. He said, this know also, in the last days there shall be perilous times. So don't get upset about what's going on in our world. Just get close to God and let Him give you some peace in your heart, because that's what you need. You need the peace of God that passes all understanding. And you're going to get that when you get in the right relationship of being a good steward over every area in your life, and about your money as well. Because see, for years and years and years, that's what brought our problems on. We kept voting our pocketbooks instead of our conscience and our convictions, and we got ourselves to this area. Well, let's move on now as Paul begins to talk about trusting in God. And that's where stewardship comes in, trusting in God. Notice what he said. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Now I want you to think about that, because he's going to go ahead and talk about them. They loved Paul so much that when it came time for him to look at them, and he said, now, folks, I want you to know it's time for me to move on down the road. I got to go. There's somebody else down there that I hear a voice. Come over to us. Come over to us. And so Paul just kept on traveling down his road because he had a job to do. You've got a job to do. That's what he told us. And when the power of the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That you includes you as like it includes me. And so now he wanted them to understand that he had a job to do. And they said, Paul, if you're going, I said, we're going to help you. We're going to help you. We're going to give you something to take along and be with you. And we're going to keep on doing all we can. Notice as we move on now. And he said, it has flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You know, Paul wasn't next door. They couldn't fix him a cake. Have you cooked a cake lately for Brother Eric? He needs some. He's losing weight. You know. You say, well, I've never fixed him a cake. Shame on you. And so here they were. I mean, you know, and notice what it said, but... Wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, you know, back in those days, it was a little harder to get money passed from one place to another. And so they got to thinking about that. And that's what this whole letter is about. Because the people at Philippi said, you know, we're going to send old Epaphroditus over there and take some stuff to Paul. He's having a rough time. He's in jail again. He's in jail again. So we've got to be sure that he's taken care of. And so we're gonna be good stewards. We're gonna remember what happened when he came preaching the gospel and the God of heaven touched my heart and saved my soul and set my feet on the solid ground and put a new song in my heart, and I've got something to sing about. And there old Paul was waiting there in jail, and here come Epaphroditus. Said, I got a little care package. And so all the time that Paul was there and Epaphroditus was there, Epaphroditus was slaving and working on him for him and while he was in prison. And then he got sick. He got sick. In fact, Paul said he got so sick that he nearly died. And so Paul, when he got better and could, Paul said, I'm going to write a letter and I want you to go home, so that all the people in Philippi know you're okay and they know you're not dead. And I want you to take a letter. I want you to take a letter. I want them to know how much I love you. And you know, one of the things that you and I need to understand is this thing about love. You remember I told you? Hope, faith, and charity. God is love. And he said if we are really what we ought to be, we'll love him because he first loved us. And then we'll love our brethren and our enemies. Well, let's move on, because I've got a time limit here somewhere. I hadn't found the clock yet, so that gives... Oh, here it is. I remember now. All right. But notice, if you would, as we move on now, what he said, because I've got to hurry now. He said, because you lacked opportunity. but they made opportunity. You know, I was studying here a while back about in the book of Joshua, and I come across a new offering that I'd never really, really paid that much attention to in the Old Testament. It was called a peace offering. Are you familiar with a peace offering? You know why there was a peace offering? It wasn't a special amount. It was a certain kind, but it wasn't of a special amount. It wasn't for a special occasion. It wasn't for anything else. It was just when the giver wanted to give God an offering, and that was the peace offering. They didn't have to. Of all the other offerings that they had and they had to do and everything else, they didn't have to give the peace offering. But they decided one day in their heart, I want to do something. And so they just took a peace offering to God and said, Lord, I've got no sins to confess. I've got no lamb that I've got to bring for my sin. But you know, I just wanted to bring you something. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been sitting at your house one time or whatever the case is and just thought for a minute, I think I'm going to give something extra this week just because I love God? Have you? Have you ever come to the place you love God that much that one day you say, you know, I think I'm just going to give him something. Years ago when we was in Paris and I was preaching out a lot and everything like that, one thing that I usually did when I went off and preached and come back home, I'd do my best to go get Patsy something. I bought her good stuff, you know. I bought her a new sewing machine and I bought her a new cooking pot and all this kind of stuff, you know. Of course, it was for my benefit, but I thought she wanted them. Amen? I thought she wanted them. She enjoyed them. And I notice as we move on now, as we notice what he said, as Paul goes on, he said, not that I speak of respect of want, for I have learned. Now this is a learning process. This is the reason you have to go to the Word of God. Paul said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If you went broke today and had no money in the bank, had nothing whatsoever, could you be at peace with God or would you be mad at Him? Huh? Or if it's like it is a lot of times when the stock market goes way down and you lose 50% of your savings, do you say to the Lord, well, Lord, I guess that's a good deal. Or did you say, oh, what am I going to do? Where's your trust in God? Amen. That's what he wants. That's what he's trying to get us to see. Now, no, this is what he said. He said, I know, as he goes on, I've learned what in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased, and that means have nothing. And I know how to abound. That means have everything. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. You know, I don't care how much you've got in the bank. The real thing that you've got to have is the trust in God. See, that stewardship that you're responsible to is trusting God. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. See, stewardship has to do with your life. It has to do with your job. It has to do with your children. It has to do with your church. It has to do with your country. It has to do with everything, every ounce of thing that's in your life. You're supposed to be managing it for God. Every moment, every hour, every dollar, every penny, everything else. You're supposed to be guarding the Word of God. That's it. You know, a lot of people, they get so upset because so many of us are so firm on the KJV. And that's because it comes from the right translations. And it's been translated right. It's not translated by some infidel that doesn't believe in the resurrection. I mean, you know, you and I've got to understand that this is our responsibility. We have a responsibility to be good stewards over the mysteries of God and entrusted with the Word of God. And you're entrusted with every penny that God gives you is to use it right so that it's not used in unselfish ways. And he notice he goes on. He said, I know how to abound, as we've already read. I know how to both be hungry and abound. And you know, there's very few of us in here that's been hungry. Now, there's some that have. Some of you were probably around during the Depression. I was around, but I was fortunate. I was young enough that I didn't know what it was. I didn't know if, because Mom and Dad took care of me, and that's all I knew about. But you know, just like it is today, Brother Crawford, he will look across the congregation. He already has. And he'll see you. He already knows where most of you sit. When you get out of place, that's a bad thing for him because he thinks you're not here. So stay put. I asked this young couple over here today this morning when they come down and sit down and I come back later. I said, did we get your place? And they said, no, you didn't get our place. I don't mind if you got a place. If I get in it, just tell me to move because Brother Crawford will be looking for you there. But he's gonna look across a whole crowd and he's going to look and see who's missing. He's going to see some new faces you're visiting. He's going to be excited about that. And he wants you to go back there and see Brother Wiggins so that they can find out exactly who you are and they will remember you the next time you come. But you know what? And he's going to look across and he's going, boy, I'm glad they're here. But then there's going to be a dissatisfaction. See, it's a satisfied dissatisfaction. You know why? Every pew's not filled. And that's what his heart's desire is, that they would all be filled. But he's so thankful that you've come. And God is thankful that you came. Fulfilling your obligation, because it's our responsibility to be in the house as Lord. The Lord's house on the first day of the week. Well, let me hurry along here because I'm way beyond time. Notice, if you would, as we move on, we want to get this because it's important. Because as we look at this, the Bible tells us here how he wants us to give. Now, notice what he said in verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done, and you did communicate. In other words, you gave to my, you communicated or you contributed to with my afflictions. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated to me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but desired fruit that may abound to your account. You know, when we as preachers get up and we tell you the need there is about giving, it's not because we want money. It's not because we want money. It's because it's part of our responsibility to preach to you the whole counsel of God. And just as we have to deal with the process of sin in families and every other area, we have to deal with the responsibility of teaching you about the responsibility of being good stewards, handling your money correctly, making sure that you're not robbing God. Why? For your benefit. For your benefit. Because one day when Brother Eric stands before God, he'll have to give an account for you. And he's going to have to stand and look and say, God, I looked across the pews on many times. And they were absent more than they were present. And they seemed like they didn't really care what I was saying. And we could tell the difficulties that was happening in their lives as they began to find tremblings in their families. And sometimes they just fell apart. He wants to preach the whole counsel of God, whether it be about a dollar and a cent, or your relationship, of your love life with your husband and your wife, or your kids, or all the other things that you're doing with. See, stewardship covers the whole canon of the whole of it. And so he wants us to understand that. And he wants you to understand, just like he said in verse 15 now. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church. You don't give your tithes and offerings and special gifts to the television. You give them to the church. That's the proper place. Now, Malachi 3 says, and when they were looking at it and said, you have robbed God. And they said, wherein have we robbed God? He said, in your tithes and your offerings. See, the thing is this. See, it's easy for you and I to get ourselves in a bad place and find out that we're not giving right. Turn with me, if you will, just to quickly, real quickly, to 2 Corinthians. We'll look there for just a moment. I'll not be there but just a minute. And I hope not anyhow, because my time is past. But notice, if you would, in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 8 and verse number 12, notice what he says. For if there first be a willing mind, now he's talking about giving. For if there first be a willing mind, it is acceptable according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. When you come to the house of God and you've only got just a few dollars, and it's not because you've bloated on everything else. Now, if you get yourself in a lot of real bad trouble financially and you can't hardly survive, it's because you have not been being a good steward of what God had given you, and you bought more than you can pay for. Now, that's not God's fault. That's your fault, because you've got a bad wanter. Your wanter wants more than you can pay for. And when you get in that situation, you're ready to pull your hair out, and the family begins to fall apart, and everybody's mad, you know, because, you know, I mean, the kids want to go to, you know, want to go get an ice cream. They ain't got the money to buy an ice cream. Well, I'll not go there anymore. Okay, are y'all with me yet? And he wants us to understand that, you know, when we get there. And the reason, you know, the reason I know this? The church in Paris years ago, that's before I was still learning stewardship. One night we had a missionary come. And he needed some help. And the Lord touched my heart. I wanted so bad to give him $250. I remember just like it was yesterday. Because I was such a poor steward of my monies, I couldn't give him $5. He said, well, what do you mean? I reconciled that, okay? So that I wasn't ever that way again. Because see, what God touches your heart to do, you need to be sure that you have not blown everything you've got on everything else so that you can't do what God wants you to do. We started building the building in Sherman back in, somewheres, and started in 97, 98, getting rest in the process going. And finally, we got to our stewardship campaign. And so we were going to have a pledge, not a promise, a pledge. And that's where you actually sign your name on a piece of paper so that we'll know that it's a real honest thing that you really intend to do that. Now, nobody will ever call you. In fact, there'll only be two people in our church that would really know who it was and all that kind of stuff. But we wanted everybody to know that whatever you promise, you know, we're going to put that down. And, you know, we had a bunch of little widow ladies, like in the scriptures, you know, the little widow lady that she came by and she put in 2 pence, 2 mites. You remember that? And Jesus said she put in more than all they that put in much. And I remember that morning that we had a Joash box that was there, and it was that Sunday that we were taking all of our promises on the building program. And we said, it doesn't make any difference if you put down $1 a month. That's okay. Because, see, it's not about how much you give. It's about your willingness to give, because God knows what you've got. and those little widow ladies that lived on a small income, they come by, and they were happy that they could drop their card in just like everybody else. And we had a living tree, and everybody's name, whether you gave a dollar, or as one family did, they gave $150,000. It's all the same size, because it was all the same gift from a readiness of mind. Amen. See, God is working in lives. God's working in lives. I wished I had time this morning to tell you the rest of the story. I have so much that I would like to say about this, the constraint of giving. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart. What is your purpose about giving to the Lord? Is it you're giving just enough to get by? Just enough to get by? I had a situation that happened to me, and I was helping somebody, and I'll not go into much detail about it, but I was helping somebody, and it was going to be on a payment situation, and I was going to make the payments, and then they were going to pay me, you know. And it was on one of those payment things where they had so many months to pay it out, you know. But if I owe something, I don't just pay what I owe. I don't like paying interest, because that just means I'm wasting money. And so anyhow, I take care of that just as quick as I can. And so anyhow, this particular situation, you know, with a particular person who was helping me, they missed the first month. Then they made it up the second month. And then it was going along there. And then they sort of got on track, you know, and they were doing it just like this, you know. The minimum that they had to pay each month to get it paid for, you know. Well, I wasn't doing that. I was paying up a bone up there. I was wanting to get rid of that thing. And I talked to Miss Johnson about it, and I told her, I said, you know, this ain't working well. And she said, why? And I said, I finally figured out what the problem is. We don't have the same idea about getting rid of your debts. And so they're just going to survive with this and live with it. And I want to get rid of it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I don't like something hanging over my head. And the last thing I want to do is to be short with God. That's the last thing I want to be, is short with God. He said, why, preacher? Because the first thing, he told me he wanted me to be blameless. The second thing, the day that he came into my life and saved me, my whole world changed. My whole world changed. And I'm headed for heaven. And there's nothing can change that. All because he paid a debt I could not pay. He gave a gift that I cannot give. He did all this for one reason, that he loved me. That he loved me. And I want to do all I can because I love him. Don't you? Don't you? If you're here and you're unsaved, he's just waiting to give you a gift of eternal life. He's already paid the price. It's a gift that's yours if you'll claim it. If you won't claim it, you're not going to heaven. You have to have it. And then he wants to love you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to meet all your needs. And he's not going to meet all your wants. And he's going to teach you. He's going to teach you how to live when it's hard. He's going to teach you how to live when it's easy. Because he wants you to understand it's all trust in him. But you've got to learn to give. You give to get, to give to get, to give. You don't give to get, to keep. It's a cycle that God has. Every day the sun comes up, every day the sun goes down. Ever often it rains, the seeds are planted and the seeds come up. And just remember, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness, and we pray that you would be with us now in this time, and we pray, Father, that you'll bless now. And we ask, Father, that you would speak to the hearts of each one of us that are here today. And Father, you can do what I cannot do. You can speak to their hearts in such a way, and they'll be able to feel you, Father, as you allow your Holy Spirit to gently woo them. And so, Father, I pray that you would just meet that need today. Touch their hearts. May they look to you and understand what you could do with them if they will let you in this matter of being good stewards and giving as they should now. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Eric.